Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our ears, our minds, and our souls to hear your word today, that as Luther so boldly said, that we may read, mark, and inwardly digest your word, growing in our faith, love, and service to you, and love and service to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shepherd. It's a word we talk a lot about in churches, and we've thrown it around for years and years and years, this word shepherd. We talk about Jesus being our good shepherd. We talk about pastors being shepherd of their flock, and we use it all the time, and we banter and throw it about. So I wanted to kind of talk about what does that really mean today? What does shepherd mean? What is a shepherd? So I'm going to ask you, when you hear the word shepherd, what kind of things come to your mind? Leader? Okay. What? Safety, protector, what else? What? Lord God, okay. What else? Sheep, yep. I guess you can't really be a shepherd if you don't have any sheep, can you? That's right, yes. Finder of lost sheep, what else? Rod and staff, yes. Sometimes we need our rod and staff to beat the sheep. No, I'm just kidding. Anything else? Love? Yep. So a lot of things come to mind when we think of this word shepherd, right? It's a very interesting concept that we think about. And as we talk about the role of a shepherd, we also know that the role of the shepherd was in those days to feed the sheep, to make sure they had water, right? Because if they didn't have anything to eat and they didn't have anything to drink, what would happen to the sheep? They die. So protecting them from the wolves and from outside influences, yes, that was part of them. Loving them, caring for them. Have any of you ever seen that video on Facebook that's gone around on the internet, and there's this shepherd, and he's like pulling the legs of a sheep out of a hole, and he says, every time, you know, and he's kind of laughing, right? Yep, sometimes the shepherd has to pull the sheep out of the hole. Sometimes the shepherd has to use the staff and pop them on the butt to get them moving forward, and that's what they did. That's what shepherds did, and it was all part of that. But here's the reality of what we miss both looking at the shepherd of the day in Jesus' day and before that, and both looking at what we call the concept of being a pastor, because very much the role of being pastor or shepherd is much like the role of being a shepherd in the Jesus' day. We do all those things. We feed you, we nourish you, we keep you safe, we protect you. Sometimes we bop you on the butt with the law, and sometimes we love you with the gospel. That's part of our job. It's part of what we do, right? It doesn't make us popular, but it's part of what we do. But here's the whole purpose of behind why the shepherd did those things. Did the shepherd own the sheep? No, he did not. A shepherd was a hired man. He was hired to take care of the sheep for one intent purpose. Do you know what that purpose was? To keep the shepherd healthy and safe so that they would reproduce the flock in growth so that the owner could make more money. If the shepherd was not reproducing the flock, or the flock was not reproducing, the shepherd was on the line. Isn't that interesting? And we don't talk about that much. But that's the whole reality of what a shepherd was supposed to do, to keep the sheep healthy and safe and nourished and fed so that they would reproduce and grow the crop. The actual church today is much like this relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. So much so that I want to talk to you a little bit about that. So, you know, a lot of us, you know, we hear about the divine call and we hear about pastors being called. Have any of you ever actually seen an entirety of a call document before? Anybody? Have you read what it says in there when you issue a pastor a call, what their responsibilities are? Most people today, and we think about the church today, and we have all kinds of ideas of what a pastor is supposed to do, right? What we call our shepherd to do, to be the CEO. To be the leader, to grow the church by himself, to be the one who takes care of all the problems and the minutiae day to day. I thank God I have Gary around because Gary is one of my greatest gifts. He'll look at me and say, Pastor, that's not your job. Don't do that. Oh, what a nice thing it is to hear that. Because most churches today expect the pastor to do just that. But here is what comes with our call document. I want you to listen to this. This is the congregation asking in the name of the triune God for the pastor to do amongst them, to administer the word of God in its full truth and purity as contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament and set forth by the writings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. In other words, to feed us with the word of God. Give us the truth, both law and gospel. Now, what's really funny today is when pastors use the law, a lot of people don't like that. Pastor, don't make me feel that. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to hear the truth. But that's part of what we do. To administer the holy sacraments in accordance with the divine institution. To nourish you with God's body and blood. To forgive you your sins. As you receive the body and blood, your sins are forgiven. To demonstrate the mind and spirit of Christ as you serve the members of the congregation for Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. Now notice what it's not implying. It's not the pastor's job to go out and seek and save the lost. Amongst our congregation it is. But whose job is it? To guide the congregation to go and seek and save the lost. We're going to talk about that in a minute. To equip and enable the members of the congregation to serve one another and those outside of its fellowship. Again, reproduction of the flock. But notice what it doesn't say, and a lot of churches believe this today. If we just write our pastor a check, he's going to grow our church. But the responsibility of that doesn't lie on the pastor. The responsibility of that lies on each and every one of us by virtue of the Great Commission, and that's what's being outlined when we call our pastor, because we have a unique partnership together, and we'll talk about that. To perform the functions of pastor in an evangelical manner, to aid, counsel, and guide members of all ages and social conditions, to visit the sick and dying, to admonish the indifferent and erring, that part we don't like, right? But sometimes it has to be done. To support the members of the congregation as they extend the evangelical ministry to others. What are we beginning to hear again? To support the members of the congregation as they extend the evangelical ministry of the Word of God. To guide the congregation by applying the divinely ordained discipline of the church according to the Word of God, and to assist and lead members for the congregation in practicing forgiveness in life with one another. To promote and guide the mission activity of the congregation as it is related to the local community and its endeavors to the synod and district. In particular, to train workers and guide them in evangelism and enlist them to support the congregation and its mission work. Sounds pretty honest, straightforward, right? To serve as a resource and guide for the members of the congregation as they practice the ministry of Christian education, and to train parents to teach Christian faith to their children. Notice in there what it doesn't say. The pastor's job and the church's job is to teach your children everything about Jesus. But what do we do nowadays? Well, we hand it over to church and say, it's all the pastor's job. It's all the church's job. You'll teach them about Jesus. That's okay. To assist the congregation in adopting administrative policies and procedures that will help it carry out the mission of the congregation. Know what it said? Notice that. To assist the congregation in carrying out administrative procedures that reflect the mission of the congregation and the gospel. That's an important thing. It's not the pastor's job to come up with those. It's the pastor's job to lead it, to have input, but to encourage you to do the mission of the gospel, to reach out to the lost, to serve the congregation an example of Christian conduct, to endeavor earnestly to live in Christian unity with the members of the congregation, fellow workers and sister congregations of the synod, and by the grace of God to do everything possible for the edification of the congregation and the upbuilding of the Church of Christ. Now, this is very interesting, because right after that, this is what the call document says. As baptized people of God, this is what you send to me. In partnership with you to accomplish the mission to the world, we hereby obligate and promise ourselves to receive you as a servant of Christ Jesus, to give you honor, love, and obedience as the word prescribes, to aid you in word and deed, to support your diligent, faithful assistance in our diligent, faithful assistance and prayers, to make faithful and regular use of the means of grace, in other words, attend worship, to work with you to equip God's people to glorify him and extending his kingdom by virtue of baptism, to make appropriate arrangements for your continuing education as a professional person in the ministry of the gospel, and to provide for your proper maintenance according to our ability with your salary, housing arrangements, and all that stuff, which you do very well, so I'm not going to go into that. I'm very blessed. So what's in actuality, when we talk about the modern-day understanding of a shepherd, the modern-day understanding of the shepherd as we call a shepherd or pastor into our midst as a congregation is rooted in partnership. It's a very special partnership that you and I have together that is built up by Jesus Christ. In fact, C.F.W. Walther says that the day we are baptized, each and every one of us are called, commissioned, and ordained into the office of the holy ministry. Wait a minute. That's, you know, the conservative people in the Missouri Synod, that knocks them on their feet off their feet. They can't stand that. What do you mean ordained, called, and commissioned? That's only for pastors. Well, you got another thing coming. No, it's not. Every one of us, by virtue of our baptism, are called, commissioned, and ordained into the office of the public ministry, meaning it's our duty and task together in our partnership to love each other, to build each other in this place, to come to be regularly fed in this place, to hear about God's forgiveness and love for us in this place, and then to go out in the community reproducing the flock. I have some very important news I need you to hear. I'm kind of tired of hearing churches today say this and laying it on their pastors. You haven't done this, but it's a reality that many churches do. Our church isn't growing, so it must be the pastor's fault. If the church isn't growing, we need to look at ourselves. Because the reality is, it does not matter how many mission things we do, how much we do, how many events we do, how much programming we do, what we do to bring people on our campus. If the members of the congregation are not making friends with people who do not know Jesus and inviting them to church, the church will die. It does not matter how much money it has. Money can only sustain a church for a limited time. It doesn't matter how much joy or programming it has. That will only sustain a church for a limited time. If the sheep aren't going and finding other sheep, if the flock isn't reproducing itself, the church will die. The churches that are growing today, they're growing because members are going out and getting to know their neighbors. They're investing in the lives of people around them. They're becoming friends with them. They're not talking about Jesus right away. They're being the presence of love to them and building up a relationship that eventually leads them to a place where they can invite other people to church. Statistically, we know that 80% of the time, when you invite somebody to church, they will say yes. You know why? Because you do it over and over, and eventually they get tired. Their only option is not to be your friend or come to church, so you'll shut up. Right? And it happens 80% of the time. That's an amazing statistic, and we know it's true. It's been proven for generations and generations. And so our job in this partnership is to love each other, to grow each other up in this place, to build up how wonderful and awesome this congregation is, and then to take it out in our everyday lives to the people that we meet, to be the presence of Jesus to them. And in essence, by virtue of that baptismal calling, when we're here, we're sheep, and when we're out there, we are being under-shepherds of the great shepherd. Wait a minute, what does that mean? Yes, you too have been called to be shepherds out in the world around you, feeding and nourishing and loving people. But oh, so often we mess it up. We fail. I know I do. We all do, because we're sinners. We let life get in the way. We let grudges get in the way. We let our own personal desires get in the way. We let time get in the way. We let, oh, I've got too much to do on Sunday to get in the way. We let, oh, I don't know what to say get in the way. Oh, I'm too afraid to talk to that person get in the way. We let all these things get in the way, and we mess it up. But thanks be to God, we have one who is the great and mighty shepherd, who is perfect, who forgives our sins. Let's take a look at him for a minute. In Psalm 23, we see the perfect example of our shepherd, who forgives our sins, who leads us beside the still waters, who gives us the nourishment that we need every day, who walks with us through good times and bad times, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We have nothing to fear. And even in the presence of our enemies, what does he do? He gives us a feast so that they may see how much he loves us, so that they may want to partake of that feast and be saved. Sometimes we hear that, you know, and my enemies, he's going to set a feast. And we're like, ha-ha, enemies, show that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He gives you a feast so that you may share the feast with others, so they may see how beautiful that feast of forgiveness and love that he has for you is, and so that they may want to partake of that feast. He gathers us together as one flock. He does that every time we have fellowship, whether that's in Sunday school or worship or Bible study or potluck dinners or whatever it may be. He gathers us together in fellowship so that we may build one another up. I like this. The military got their policy of no one left behind from Jesus. No one's left behind. He will go to the ends of the earth, and he does. He never gives up on anyone in rescuing his sheep from the hands of Satan. And often he does that through you and me. After all, we are the hands and the mouth and feet of Jesus in this world today. People don't know Jesus if they don't know us. Do you see that? How beautiful that is. They don't know Jesus unless they know us. He doesn't see our flaws. He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't care about our illness or weakness or lameness because we are all equal. If one of us limp, he doesn't care because we're all beautiful in his eyes. Black sheep, gray sheep, white sheep, that makes no difference to Jesus because he loves us all unconditionally, without end, and with unmerited, unfavored, eternal grace that he pours out upon our life because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, in promising us that we will have eternal life. He has set us free so that we might be free in the world to be the blessings of his gospel message to everyone we meet. And oh, by the way, he says, I have come to give you peace. In this world you will have trouble, but the great shepherd says, I will give you peace. I need you to hear this. Peace is not the absence of trouble in our world, but the presence of Christ, our shepherd, in our lives. Hear this again. Peace is not the absence of trouble in our world, but the presence of Christ, our shepherd, in our lives. I don't know about you, but I want to be a sheep. I do. That's really all I want to do. Used to, when I came out of seminary, I thought, oh, I wanted a big church, and I wanted to be the CEO of the church, and you know, be the boss, and well, all this stuff. And you know, as I've after almost 18 years of doing this, I realized that's hogwash. That's not what Jesus has in mind in ministry. There's enough people to be CEOs. There's enough people to make policies and make rules. That's why we have voters' meetings, right? We need people to share the love of Jesus. We need people to go to those who are broken and hurting, suffering with mental illness, who have lost loved ones, struggling with real issues of homosexuality or abortion or suicide in their lives, and be the presence of Jesus in a loving, unconditional, loving, non-judgmental way. That's what we need in our world today. If it doesn't start with pastors, it doesn't go down into our congregations, and it doesn't go out into the community. It has to start here today, because as it starts here today, our world changes. That's what changes the world. It has to start from me, and then to you, and then to our communities. So you betcha, in good Minnesotan, I just want to be a sheep. So at this time, we're all going to sing a verse of I Just Want to Be a Sheep. That's how we're going to end the message today. I want to see everybody's hands up as sheep ears. Everybody hands up as sheep ears. Are we ready? I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. We have that on camera for your viewing pleasure. In the name of Jesus, amen.